Have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. It should be no surprise by now what the theme for today's message is. It's that of peace. And as we continue our sermon series through the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 9 tells us this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." How can we make peace with others if we don't understand what peace is? In your bulletin, there's an insert. I think I put this quote in there by S.K. Weber. He says, "Peace is first and foundationally internal and spiritual. It is not primarily physical, military, or political. Peace for the nations flows from peace in the hearts of individuals." You may have realized now in this series on the Beatitudes, 7 weeks in, that these are spiritual principles of the heart. And I've said this repeatedly, but there's a progression with each of these Beatitudes. I didn't realize that until I actually studied in this series. There's a real progression, like steps on a staircase, like rungs on a ladder. There's movement from one beatitude to the next. We see this most vividly with Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart," and Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers," which brings us to our first truth. It's this: number one, a person cannot experience true peace unless that person is pure in heart. If you want peace in your life, you've got to have purity of heart. Now, last week, I know we've got quite a few that weren't here last week, but last week, I talked about a double definition of purity in heart, that it's first, it's undefiled, being completely morally pure. And secondly, I said to be pure is to be single-minded, to have a single-hearted devotion to God. If that's what purity is, then we've got to have that if we're going to have peace. Now, if you have your Bibles, flip over to James. I'm going to be in quite a few places this morning in the message. But in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, James really talks about the opposite of peace. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." Keep reading, he says, "And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives." There's something going on in the heart here. There are passions at war within that create the conflict, that create the lack of peace. David Milton was an 18-year-old merchant sailor, and his task, at least on one occasion during World War II, was to accompany a vessel, to be on that vessel that was transporting Sherman tanks across the Atlantic to Europe for World War II. Now, there was a huge storm, he writes, that came upon that vessel, and he says that the tanks broke loose within the ship. And as the waves would roll that vessel, the tanks would move inside, battering up against the inside of the ship. In fact, it got so bad that they pulled away from the convoy of ships. They ordered men downstairs, officers downstairs, to secure those tanks. He writes, Milton writes, "They were riding those tanks like cowboys, trying to hook cables through. Finally, they got those tanks lashed down." You see, the great danger to Milton's ship didn't come from outside. That ship was able to withstand the storm on the outside, but that ship was being ripped apart from the inside. That's what conflict, that's what having war inside does to us. It destroys any chance of peace. You know, we can actually handle chaos and stress outside of us when we have peace on the inside. Isaiah 26:3, this is just an extra verse for you just to hold on to this week. The Bible says, "You keep him," God, "in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." This picture of God keeping us in perfect peace. Why? Because we put our trust in him. We, as the choir sang, we will set our eyes on you, our mighty God, our mighty fortress, and he keeps us in perfect peace. So we can have peace on the inside when everything around us is going crazy. But if everything's going crazy on the inside, we can't have peace. Because when things are going on the inside, we're divided. We're not pure in heart. We're not single-minded. And we cannot handle the stresses of life. Purity and peace do not come to us naturally. We're not born with that. We're not born with this tendency to not worry. It's quite opposite. We're born with a heart that will go toward worry, fear, anxiety. That's our natural sin nature. The same with divided heart, divided devotions. We have to receive that from somewhere else, purity and peace. I read from James 4. Look back at the last two verses of James 3. Let's remember when the Bible was written, there weren't chapters and verses. Just one big paragraph, a letter. But in James 3, 17 through 18, he says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Now, in verse 17, James could not be any more clearer. First pure, then peaceable. That's the order. That's the flow. That's blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. These things come from above. I was thinking about how, I don't know, I thought about that movie Dumbo, you know, when, you know, the stork, you know, brings baby Dumbo to his mom. And we had this concept in these old movies that's how babies just came. They were brought as these gifts from above by storks laid there at the doorstep, right? Honestly, if we need peace, if we need purity, they've got to come from above. Clearly, James is talking here about the Father, his throne in heaven, that it's got to come from him. And there's hope for us. For those of us here who are impure, for those of us here who need peace, there's hope. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, have you ever tried to clean out a refrigerator? Have you ever got a new refrigerator, moved the old one out, thought you got all the stuff out of it that was stinky, and then unplugged that old refrigerator out in the garage? That may have happened to me last week. There were things growing in that old, I won't go into, but it's gone now because, I tell you, Clorox spray cleaner does the trick. And I cleaned that thing. That was my Saturday task. So if you want a good clean refrigerator, you know where to find it. 219 East Yorktown Drive. The blood of Jesus cleanses us, purifies us from all of our sin. The blood that he shed on the cross for us is the only thing that can make us clean and give us a pure heart. Look at Ephesians 2, 13 and 14. Here Paul talks about the blood once again. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace." Jesus is our peace, he says, "who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Jesus' blood has not just made us pure, it's given us peace. He is our peace. Then look at John 14:27. All this wisdom comes from above. It comes from Jesus, his blood that makes us pure, his blood that brings us peace. Look at John 14, 27. This is a chapter where Jesus tells about the Holy Spirit who he's going to give to the disciples. When he departs, I'm going to send my Spirit. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. That is the promise of the Holy Spirit. So as Jesus is gone from the earth, and he is gone, he's given us his Spirit, who is love, joy, peace, patience. We can have peace on the inside. And God can keep us in perfect peace because he's given us his Spirit, and then we set our minds on the Lord. Because there's a Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit, that gives us peace and a single-hearted devotion, purity of heart for God. William Guthrie was a university professor and a preacher in Scotland in the late 1500s, early 1600s. He believed that Jesus was the Lord and the King of the church. And that got him into trouble, because in that day and time, depending on who was the king of the country, that would often determine the relationship between the church and the state. Well, there was a king then in Scotland who demanded that he be the head of the church, and Guthrie refused to yield to that earthly king. So he was executed. And on the morning of his execution, William Guthrie, it was June 1st, this month, 1661, he arose at 4 a.m. to worship. Later that morning, he was asked by someone how he was doing. This is just a few moments before he'll go to be executed. He says, "Very well, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." How could someone have such peace, have such single devotion to God? I tell you how. He was pure in heart. He had been with the Father in worship, and he had seen God that morning in his worship time with the Lord. He had a pure heart. A pure heart is a peaceful heart. He could say, "It is well with my soul." That's peace. And it comes from purity of heart. But just as peace and purity of heart go together, there's another important relationship the Bible gives us between two different things. In Psalm 85, verse 10, the psalmist speaks figuratively about righteousness and peace kissing. Righteousness and peace kissing. Which brings us to our second truth. There is no peace without righteousness. So if we're going to have righteousness, we've got to be pure in heart. This progression of the Beatitudes, they go together. But there's no peace without righteousness. There's not. If I were to ask you to define peace, you might say it's the absence of strife or conflict or war. And that's not a bad definition. That really is kind of the opposite, the antonym of peace. But the scriptures tell us that peace is just as much, if not more, about the very presence of righteousness. Let me show you. Two verses, Isaiah 32, verse 17. Isaiah says, "The work of righteousness will be peace. The service of righteousness will be quiet confidence forever." Quiet confidence forever is peace, by the way. That's peace. The work of righteousness is peace. But look back at James 3:18. We just were there. I told you I was jumping around today. He says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So this analogy of you're sowing peace like a seed. A farmer is sowing peace, and what is the result of that peace? Righteousness. So does peace result in righteousness, as James says, or does the work of righteousness produce peace, as Isaiah says? Yes, both. They're kissing cousins. Righteousness and peace kiss. They're connected. There's no peace without righteousness. There's no righteousness without peace. John MacArthur, in his commentary, writes, two people cannot be at peace until they recognize and resolve the wrong attitudes or actions that cause the conflict between them and bring themselves to God for cleansing. Listen, as long as we hold on to our position, we hold on to what we say we want, and the other person holds on to their position in our stubborn pride, there can be no reconciliation or peace. All there is conflict. And I can't tell you how many times I've worked with couples in my office, and one's holding on to this, they're holding on to that, and I have to try to help them come to a place of mutual compromise and agreement. You got to give up something here if you're going to make this marriage work. We have to honestly admit our wrong and come under the authority of God. And then, you know, the easiest way we see this with our kids especially is just, okay, make up. Apologize. Make up right now. You're fighting, you're quarreling, you're having war right now. You need to apologize. You need to own up to what you've done wrong. Say you're sorry. Mean it, right? I'm speaking this from experience as a parent. Now look at Hebrews 12:14. Here as well, the writer connects peace with righteousness. He says, pursue peace with everyone. So go after it with all people and holiness. Now, holiness could also be translated as righteousness. They're synonyms in the scriptures. Without it, without holiness, he says, no one will see the Lord. That sounds a lot like, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we're to go after peace, and we're also to go after righteousness. They go together. There's no peace without righteousness. So what is the enemy of peace? It's not war or strife. The enemy of peace is sin. Because war and strife are the result of sin. Our sin creates disharmony with God and in our relationships with others. The Bible uses very strong language to describe the disharmony between us and God. Look at James 4:4. James is a hard-hitting letter. He comes at you. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. An enemy of God. Romans 5:10. We want to claim the promise in Romans 5:10, but there's a condition. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? This idea of us being enemies with God. And before we come to know Jesus Christ, though God loves us with an everlasting love, while we were sinners, while we are sinners, God still says in his word, we're enemies. And we've made ourselves enemies to God. That's strong language. I read a story last week about a couple that was going through divorce hearings before the judge. And they weren't backing down. They were holding their positions. They were arguing and blaming and not owning up to any of wrong that they may have done. And just trying to get as much as they could to make their point in front of the judge so they might get maybe more right of the pie. And here's their child in that hearing, this four-year-old little boy. And he was so confused, so distressed, all that little boy needed to do was to grab a hold of his dad's hand and begin to pull it, and grab a hold of his mom's hand and begin to pull it and bring those two hands together. He was a peacemaker. We have someone far better. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be justified? It means to be declared righteous before God. We put our faith in Jesus, that when he died on the cross for our sins, that that is now our righteousness, that that is now what makes us pure in heart, that that is now what makes us holy. And we can see the Lord. We can have a relationship with God because of what Jesus did for us. We put our faith and trust in Jesus. And we're justified, made right with God. And now we have peace. And we're not at war with God anymore. That's the gospel. Now, Colossians 1, Paul goes into more specifics about this. If you look there, verses 19 through 22, Paul says, "For in him is Jesus, for in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." There's the blood again. "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds," in other words, enemies of God, "he has now reconciled," he's brought peace, "in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." So once again, we're far from God, sinful, but through the death of Jesus Christ, we who are alienated, we who are sinful, are made holy, righteous, blameless. We have peace with God and we have holiness. They go together. D.A. Carson, in his commentary on Matthew, says, "In light of the gospel, Jesus himself is the supreme peacemaker, making peace between God and man, and man and man." So if we want to have peace, we've got to be pure in heart. There is no peace without righteousness. The third, practically speaking, as we have peace with God through Jesus, we then will bring peace to others. I'm going to move quickly. I want to give some applications about being a peacemaker. First one is this: peacemakers bring peace to others through sharing the gospel. If humanity's greatest need is to have peace with God, then there's the only way that humanity can have peace with God is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then it's our job to share that message. That's what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. That's peace that he makes there, reconciliation. "Not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." I'm going this week to the Southern Baptist Convention in Birmingham, Alabama, and I cannot wait to hear the missionary testimonies, stories of how God is using the money that we give as a church around the world to see the nations come to know Jesus Christ. He has given us the message of reconciliation. Next, peacemakers pursue peace looking to build others up. Two kind of parallel verses, Psalm 34:14, 1 Peter 3:11. "Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Go after it, the psalmist says. Look at 1 Peter 3:11. "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Notice, we're to seek peace, but he does not divorce peace from righteousness. He says, turn away from evil, do good. Peace and righteousness always go together. But look at Romans 14:19. "So then, let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another." Encouragement. You'll have peace in relationships when you have encouragement. When you hold on to your selfishness and hold your ground and make it all about yourself and not make it about the other person, to build them up, to encourage them, then you're going to have conflict. You're not going to have peace in that relationship. We're to pursue what promotes peace and build each other up. Next, peacemakers keep a cool head and they don't speak harshly. This is tough. This is when we really need the work of the Holy Spirit. James 1:19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness," there it is again, "of God." It doesn't matter if you've got a bad temper. It doesn't matter if you're prone to get angry quickly. The Bible says that anger does not produce righteousness. No righteousness, no peace, no peace, no purity in heart. We've got to deal with the anger. How? We've got to let the peace of Christ rule in us, Colossians tells us. The Spirit of God, keeping a cool head, responding like Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. I'll never forget my campus minister. He had to rebuke me one time in college. It was one of several times. But he had to rebuke me about something I had done. Wasn't good. Wasn't like, you know, totally immoral or evil. But it wasn't a good thing that I did. I was with a group of guys and we were goofing off and shouldn't have done what we did. But anyway, all I have to say, I'll tell you about it later after the sermon. But he called me to his office that next day. And he rebuked me and called me out, but he had the most gentle, loving tone when he rebuked me. And I could have responded and said, well, you know, but his gentleness, it melted me. A gentle answer will turn away wrath. Next, peacemakers do all they can but understand human limitations. This is a very practical verse, Romans 12, 18. Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. It's really a two-way street. We got some two-way streets around this, one-way streets around this church, right? You go in one direction, the other person's going the other direction. If you're going to meet, they've got to come some to, I mean, it's a two-way street. You've got to come together. And the Bible says, do as much as you can, if possible. There's a practical nature to God's word. And lastly, peacemakers share in the Father's likeness. This is the promise, Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Oh, what a joy that when you and I have peace and make peace with others, that God looks down at us and said, that's my son. That's what he said to Jesus. At his baptism, this is my son with whom I am pleased. At the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my son. He's beloved. Listen to him. Oh, that God would look at us and call us the very thing he calls his son, Jesus. What an honor. What a privilege. This is perhaps the greatest of all the promises in the Beatitudes, that we might be called sons of God, sharing in Father's likeness. R.T. France writes in his commentary, God is the supreme peacemaker, and this quality marks disciples out as his sons. For the Son shares the characteristics of the Father. Oh, that we might share in Father's heart, that we might be people of peace, who make peace, who are pure in heart, who are righteous, who want to make peace with others, who make it about others and not ourselves. This morning, as we come to sing our final song, there could be some today here who have never placed their faith and trust in Jesus. And I hate to tell you, the Bible says God loves you. That's the good news. But the Bible also says that you're at war with God, that you're an enemy to God. But God loves his own enemies and sent his son Jesus to make peace with us while we were sinners. You can come to know Jesus Christ today and have peace with God. And everything else will just flow from there. Some others in this room, you know, you don't have peace inside. Maybe things are okay on the outside, but on the inside, your heart is just fluttering. And it's not a physical problem. It's emotional. You're divided. You're not walking in righteousness, and you have no peace. This morning, Jesus wants to give you his peace, believer. And lastly, there may be some in this room, and God is speaking to you that you need to go make peace with someone this week, today. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Obey him. Pray with me now. Father, I pray as we come to sing this final song, Lord, let your grace, let your light, let your love shine on us. We need to be peaceful people. Help us to get along with each other, to make it all about Jesus. Lord, we need your Spirit's power to give us peace. Lord, I know there are hearts here that are struggling, that are going through hard times, that are getting questions about their health. There's all kinds of situations in this room. And Lord, we need your peace. But God, most of all, this world needs Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So God, help us to share his name. Help anyone today who doesn't know Jesus Christ to say yes to him and experience peace with God. Lord, I thank you for the power of the cross, the blood that cleanses us from all of our sins. We surrender now. Let us be a peacemaking people. We want to be called sons of God. May we share in Father's likeness. Let us be people who are filled with peace and who make peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.